seat. Last week, when we gathered, people came in pretty pumped up and excited last week. And how many of you woke up this morning to the sound of the rain and you did not want to get out of bed? That was me. My kids actually like beat me in getting ready this morning. It was a miracle. But it's gray, it's rainy. But some of you are like those pumpkin spice people, and you're like, yay, pumpkin spice. And if that's you, this is like your day. This is a good day for you today. If you like fall, if you're of the devil that way, this is for you. Some of us like the sun. And so goodbye, sun. We'll see you in 8 months. We're in this for the long haul together. So I'm glad you're here this morning. Just to let you know, we have two services now on Sunday, 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. Again, we have our kids' services at 10 a.m. only. We live stream at 10 a.m. only. If you tried to watch last week, Facebook was down for churches all across the country. And so we're glad we see that we're working for you this morning. If you want to go back and watch last week's service, it is on YouTube. We shared that link with you, and it's also on our app, and it's on iTunes and the podcast. But encourage you, if you have kids, keep coming to this service. If not, consider maybe attending 5 p.m. We want to give you the option of social distancing. And as I said last week as we gathered, we encourage you to leave not room just for the Holy Spirit, but leave 6 feet of distancing, if at all possible, between you and the parties that you guys are with. And if you are uncomfortable with how close someone is sitting with you today, if it's your spouse, just deal with it. If not, just let them know. And last week, I made this really, really, really clear, and we still had some people say after the service, I was uncomfortable with how close someone was sitting. I said, I told you to tell them to move. And so it's really not rude if someone's maybe a little bit too close to you to say, like, hey, could you scoot over just a little bit? I need my distance. And that's okay. That's not weird or rude or judgmental. It's just the world we live in right now. And so I encourage you to follow that. I want to welcome those who are joining online. Welcome people joining today from Oklahoma, from Arizona, from California, from Montana. I don't know where else you're joining us from today. Those are some I saw already. I know we have people join us from different countries. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. I know some of you are starting to invite people into your homes for church, and we're stoked about that. We're really excited to see what God will do in your homes. Really excited, actually. This week we had our first Fellowship Church small group in another state, in the state of Oklahoma. And Trina Wright, who was our previous guest relations director, she sent us a message telling us how great it was. And that made my heart so happy to know that God is doing a work through you guys in other places. And we've got people from other states starting some online small groups. And so I know Tim and Janelle mentioned small groups. If you're not comfortable attending in someone's home, we do have an online small group. You can sign up on our app. It's a great option as well. So today we're going to wrap up this revival concept that we're looking at in this kind of overarching series on passion. And we're looking at this idea of passion from now until Christmas, and it's kind of a way that we're disguising, really digging in deep to our church's mission, our vision, our purposes, and then our values, which we call DNA. I'm really excited for a series we're going to start here in a couple weeks on that. And so if you have our app, it's FC Online. All of the verses we're going to be looking at today or referring to will be there. Same with small group notes are there on the app. And we're going to be looking today at the book of 1 Kings. And I believe we're in chapter 18. I'll go there in a little bit. But before we get into the message today, we're also going to spend the next couple of months from week to week doing some in-house business. And one of those things is that we've got a lot of new people in our church, both in person and online, and a lot of people don't know what different people do around here that happen to be leaders or things like that, and so sometimes you need to know who to go to for things, and so we want to introduce people to you over the next couple weeks. Because of COVID, there were some new leaders that we brought onto our team that we didn't get a chance to introduce to you and to bless and to pray over as a church, but over the next couple weeks, we're actually going to be commissioning some people into ministry, just acknowledging God's call of ministry on their life as they work towards ministry licensing and ordination. We're going to be licensing some people, our youth pastors, for example. They've just finished a 2-year kind of internship program as youth leaders, and we're going to be licensing them into ministry. But we also have some people that are licensed in ministry here at Fellowship Church that are going to be joining the network of churches that we're a part of called the Fellowship Network. And so the Fellowship Network is ordaining some of our staff here at Fellowship Church. And so we want to acknowledge that today. And I won't give a long speech about ordination because all these guys have received licensing and blessing from our church, and we've laid hands on them and prayed for them. But I do want to introduce them to you, and I'll grab these ordination papers that I think I have. And so I'll have Ladina Doherty and Casey Freshour and Bridget Freshour and then Paula Lehman, if you guys want to come on up to the stage. And we would not, you guys can come up, we would absolutely not have a church without these guys. They put in a tremendous amount of work to serve you guys and to serve our community. Paula's got some exciting news she'll be sharing in the next couple of weeks about some headway we're making in our city to do ministry here, and we're really, really excited for that. And so we as a church are ordaining them into ministry, and we also they've all been filling these roles, but we're just officially giving them the title of assistant pastor as they've been doing these four. And so Paula, I'll give you this certificate of ordination from Fellowship Church. Ladina, likewise. Casey. And Bridget. So these guys are just going to, they work with me all throughout the week as assistant pastors, been doing a phenomenal job, and really excited to see them continue to serve you, to serve our church community. So I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over them. If you could extend your hands this way, we'll do that again tonight if you'd like to join us in person. This is the only time they get certificates, though. So God, thank you for our friends here, God, that have done so much to serve you and to serve this body. I pray, God, you'd bless them as they walk into these new roles and these new leadership abilities. God, let them continue to serve, to stay humble, to lead by example, God, and to do the work of the ministry that you've called them to do. God, I pray you'd free them all up to do ministry far beyond what they could ever imagine or think. And God, I pray that as they step into these roles, that we can continue to minister not just in our community, but in communities around us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much, guys. Okay, so I'm going to wrap up, again, this revival portion of this series. And if I could ask you guys, if you have a phone, and I already heard somebody's phone. So if you have a phone, this is a phone. Take it out. If you have a real phone, there's the little thing on the side. You can click back and forth. That's called silence. And if you have the other kind of phone, I don't know how you silence those, but you can ask someone next to you. So you can silence your phone. If you could even turn it on, do not disturb, because Twitter can wait and Snapchat can wait. Those things can wait. We're not going to be here long. I would love to have you give your utmost attention to the message today. And so I'd also encourage you to limit distraction if you could. If you could limit moving around, I want everybody to have an opportunity to hear and receive from God's word today. So we've been looking at this idea of revival, and the reason why is because during the season that we're in, the season of 2020, God's put three words on my heart. Those words are just simply reset, revival, and born again, baby boom. We believe that God is resetting us as a people. Through these difficult times we're going through, God is using that to reset some things in our lives. We are praying that God would bring about revival, reviving things within the church that were once very much alive and well and vital, which have withered and fizzled and died, that need to be revived. I just want to state this one more time. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, if you've never truly put faith in Christ, you can't experience revival yet. You need vival. You need a new life in Christ. And so I would implore of you today to seek God. Scripture says, if you seek him, you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart. So seek God, put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you will experience new life. And even with new life, oftentimes new life and new love fizzles, and that's when we need revival. I was watching some distant friends of mine, acquaintances on Facebook yesterday, get married, and they look so happy and so cute. It was like the cutest pictures of wedding I've ever seen. But I was like, hey guys, it's going to get difficult, is what I'm thinking in my mind. Like, it's real happy now, but times get difficult in marriage. Amen? Not my marriage, Pastor. Oh, well, wow, you're single, and you haven't figured it out yet. So marriage can be real difficult, and when love fizzles, or maybe when you start to feel that in love feeling waning, we need to revive that. So we've been talking about reviving. not just a romantic love for a spouse, but reviving a love for Jesus. And then this final idea is kind of weird. It's this idea of born again, baby boom. I am praying and believing and trusting and seeking God that out of this time of reset, out of this time of revival, that we would see many come to be born again in Christ, like an explosion of new believers in Jesus, a born again baby boom. And so the thing that we've been talking about the most is this idea of reviving passion. We want to see passion revived. And so that brought us to our vision as a church. We've just been kind of kicking around a little bit the last couple weeks. Our vision is to be a multiplying movement of passionate followers of Jesus who impact their community and beyond with grace, love, and hope. And so we can't really impact our communities. We can't really impact with grace, love, and hope unless we are passionate about Jesus. We can't multiply anything that we're doing unless we're passionate about Jesus. We can't really move forward unless we've truly recaptured our passion for Jesus. And the verse that we've used as a theme song for our theme song, I'm not singing. The verse that we've used for a theme verse, I've got sitcoms on my mind, introduced my kids to The Fresh Prince last night for the first time. And so we introduced this verse as kind of the theme verse for this series, and it's Luke 24, verse 32. And this is the two disciples who Jesus encountered on the road to Emmaus. We actually know their names. It was Cleopas and his wife Mary on their way to the city of Emmaus. They had thought that Jesus had died, and Jesus meets them on the road in his resurrected form, but he actually disguises himself, and then finally he reveals himself, and after Jesus reveals himself to this couple, he vanishes from their sight, and in Luke 24, 32, the couple say to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, when he opened up to us the scripture?" And so the idea that we have this last couple weeks is revival starts here. Did not our hearts burn within us? This is Elaine Amerson. She is our growth director. She made this amazing flaming heart. And she's actually over in North Carolina today celebrating her son's wedding. So I know she'll be watching this. Congratulations to your family. So a flaming heart. Revival starts here. And so we can't expect someone to roll into town, set up a tent, and bring revival to a community. We can't expect a particular church that we go to set a fire of revival in our hearts, because revival starts right here. It starts in our own heart. And it's so easy for us to look at others and say, "Oh man, he really needs to experience revival. He certainly forgot his love about Jesus. She certainly has fallen away from Christ," but we're not supposed to be looking at that. We're supposed to be looking at this. Revival starts here. And if you want to impact the world around you, if you want to see the world around you set ablaze with passion for Jesus, it's never going to happen through you unless God has done something in you when revival starts here. This is where revival starts. And so we talked about what to do when you start to feel your passion fizzling and waning, and as revival is needed, we talked about this idea in Revelation chapter 2 that Jesus tells the church in Ephesus, he encourages them to remember what it used to be like. Remember when you used to love me because you forgot your first love, he says. He says, remember, repent of the fact that you've walked away and turned back to me. And then I want you to do the things that you did at first. Remember, repent, and do. Remember, repent, and do. And we've talked about this the last couple of weeks, but then last week I introduced the idea that all the remembering, all the repenting, and all the doing in the world will not set your heart ablaze on its own, because it's only the Spirit that can set your heart ablaze. So you can do all the actions, you can believe all the right things, you can do all the right things, behave the right way, and still never experience a true revival of the heart. And that's why John 6:63, Jesus says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. And so regenerating, renewing, washing yourself in the Word of God, because that is where revival ultimately comes from, is from the Spirit. And so yes, we need to remember. Yes, we need to repent. Yes, we need to do, but more than that, we need a touch of the Holy Spirit to resurrect our dry bones. And last week, we looked at Ezekiel 38. We learned that God can bring life to and reset and resurrect the driest of all bones so that those bones can stand and live in faith. And so here's the last idea that we're going to focus on how to revive passion. And we could go all year, but I just want to stop this week with this idea. One more idea in regard to reviving passion. One more idea in reigniting the flame on your heart. And so, how many of you have, and actually, Tim, can you help me with my props? How many of you have ever started a fire before? Anybody ever started a fire before? On purpose. How many of you have a struggle starting fires? Like, it's difficult for you to start a fire. And in reality, like, we could all say, like, well, I got my merit badge in fire starting. But fire starting is still a little bit difficult. It's hard to set a fire. And the one thing that I've learned is that it takes the absolute driest of fuels in order to ignite a fire. And that's why we saw such horrible wildfires in our state last month, is because these fuels in our forests were so dry from so much lack of moisture and rain that just a small spark or a cigarette butt tossed or a ember from a campfire or a barbecue can ignite a fire pretty quickly. And we saw fires moving at like 70 miles an hour. It was insane. So you might say, well, that was easy, but that wasn't the kind of fire we're talking about. I'm talking about, like, you're cold, you're outside, you need to start a fire safely in order to stay warm. So it can be a little difficult. My son's been learning to start fires, and as teenage boys do, that can get a little bit out of control, and want to prove their manlyhood by starting fires. And so there's a lot of ways to start a fire. You can use flint. Anybody ever have a flint starter, a little flint thingy to start a fire with? I have before. It's difficult. You could have the long candlestick lighter. I asked someone this morning in our meeting if they had a lighter, and Ladina Doherty, without any question, was like, oh yeah, I got my lighter right here. And it's an astronaut lighter. I'm concerned about your smoking, Ladina. No, she doesn't smoke, but she does carry a lighter for reasons we don't know. And so So we have lighters. We got lighters. We got cigarette lighters in our cars. We got candlestick lighters. We've got flint lighters. And fire can be just difficult to start. And the one place I usually start a fire is at the beach. And that's a beautiful thing about the Oregon coast, is you can start fires on the beach. You can't do that in California. And so wind makes it hard, right? Wind makes it hard to start a fire. Driftwood doesn't light very easily, does it? And so you need to get dry wood, local wood, is what's encouraged. You need to get some paper to ignite in order to start this fire, and you need to create some sort of rock barrier around it, or maybe a sand barrier, so that fire will start very easily. Now, I'll tell one fire story that's applicable here, and then we'll move on. And some of you, if you've been around before, you may have heard me tell this story, and I'll be a grandpa that likes to tell the same story, because it's a pretty cool story, and I don't know why it happened, but it makes a great sermon illustration. But my dad used to have property in eastern Oregon, southeast of the town of Burns. And if you've ever been to eastern Oregon in the winter, it's not warm. It's pretty cold. And so my wife and I and our family would go there a couple times a year. And this one time we went during Christmas break, and this sounds like an exaggeration. It's not. It was negative 26 degrees. I think we can agree that's cold. Like, negative 26, it's a cold temperature. You might have to turn on the heat if it gets down that low. And so, being the just the incredible man that I am, I knew I had to go outside and start a fire for my family in negative 26 degree weather to really prove just like how great of a time you could have looking at the stars while your nose is getting frostbitten. And so I spent about 20 minutes gathering the best of the best. Now, it was not wet. There was no snow. Nothing's going to rain at negative 26. It's pretty dry there. I got sagebrush. I got small pieces of kindling. I got lots of newspapers. I had the right fire. I had the right fire starter, a lighter, and lighting the fire, like, I could not get the thing to light. There's something about negative 26 degrees that makes it difficult to start a fire. And I'm trying to start this fire, and just nothing is happening. And I'm out there for a while, starting to get very embarrassed of my fire starting skills. I don't want to let my children down, and so I do the next safest thing to start a fire. I go and get the gas can, and I drench that thing with gas. Still nothing. It will not ignite. Negative 26 is just like negative 25 must have been the line, like not past that temperature are we starting a fire. So I finally give up. My kids have bundled up. They have s'mores all ready to go, and I let them down as a father. And we're still in therapy for that night. And I'm sorry to my kids and my wife for letting them down. But so I gave up. I'm just like, and I think it involved like throwing things on the ground and choice words and running inside. Just ticked. I couldn't start the fire. And so we do the next best thing. We watch a movie. And we start watching a movie. And the movie that we watch is 2.5 hours long. And it's like, at this point, it's about 11:30, midnight. And I tell our kids to go to bed. So our kids, we get them tucked into bed. We kind of like reassess, are we going to watch something else? Are we going to go to bed? And so my wife and I decide to go to bed, but something catches our eye outside, and it's been about 3 hours since I tried to start that fire with no success. And we see this bright light outside. Legitimately, we thought there was like a car pulling up. We pull out, and there's the biggest bonfire that either of us have ever seen just blazing outside. Now, you can, I don't lie, I don't exaggerate. Ask my wife. She's not here. Ask her if she can confirm this story. But this giant, giant, giant fire is burning out there. And we literally waited for hours, and we could see outside the entire time we're watching the movie, and nothing until the moment we go to bed. The fire is just like, it's hard to start a fire. And if some of you have some tips or tricks on starting a fire easily, talk to me. I'd love to know. I don't want to let anybody else down. So we're going to go to a story in 1 Kings, as I mentioned, 1 Kings 18. And I want to talk about a story about a prophet by the name of Elijah. This happens about 700 years before Jesus. During this time in the nation of Israel's history, Baal worship has crept in. Baal is a false god, pagan god of the Canaanites that had been worshipped for centuries. And some of God's people, the Israelites, the kingdom of Israel and Judah, fall into worshiping the false, evil, pagan idol god, Baal. And so it's a long story. You can read about it through 1 Kings. We're actually doing a series on Elijah and Elisha this spring and summer. We'll dig in real deep. But for the sake of time today, Elijah calls for a competition between himself alone and 450 prophets of Baal. Takes them up to the top of Mount Carmel. You can go there today, and it's a beautiful hill with an amazing view. And he tells the prophets of Baal to construct themselves an altar and then to cut dry wood and place it on the altar and then to prepare a bull for sacrifice to their false god Baal and arrange the pieces of the bull on top of the altar. And the purpose for this is that Elijah wants to show to Israel that this new false, pagan, evil god that they had been giving their lives to was false, and only the name of God in Scripture, by the way, the Israelites would have called God Yahweh. And so he wanted to prove once and for all that Yahweh alone was the one true God, not just of Israel, but of all creation. And he wanted to have this display of power. And so Elijah said, we're going to construct these altars, and I'm going to let you guys go first, and you build it however you want, and I want you guys to call upon Baal to ignite this altar, to ignite this sacrifice from heaven. You guys can't start the fire yourself. You can't bring your flint. You can't try to start this fire. We're going to see if Baal will answer. And if Baal answers and ignites this dead bull on the altar in flames and consumes the bull, then obviously Baal is the one true God. But if Baal cannot ignite the bull on the altar, then I will call upon Yahweh, the God of my people, the creator God of the heavens and the earth, and I will call upon Yahweh to consume the bull on this altar. And if Yahweh can do it, then Yahweh alone is God. And so he says, you guys go first. And so they do. They construct an altar. And they put the wood on, they put the bull on, and they begin from early in the morning until late in the afternoon, 450 of them calling out to Baal to ignite their sacrifice. Now, fascinating, if you do a little history research, there is an Egyptian document from 1100 BC, about 400 years before this, of an Egyptian observing the bizarre worship rituals of those who worship Baal. They were known to get themselves into kind of like a weird worship frenzy, so much so that they would cut open their wrists, they would let themselves bleed out, they would dance around, they would just get themselves incredibly worked up into this bizarre hyper-spiritual moment to try to call upon their God to do something, but their God never did because their God wasn't God. And so this is what they do for hours. And a